2 Corinthians chapter 12. Read the scriptures. Read the prayer. And get right into the text. Brother, everybody's feeling good this morning. This has been a long weekend. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. If you find it, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. I'll be reading from the Voice Bible this morning. Verse 7, to keep me grounded and stop me from becoming too high and mighty due to the extraordinary character of these revelations. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a nagging nuisance of Satan, a messenger to plague me. I begged the Lord three times to liberate me from its anguish. Verse 9, and finally he said to me, my grace is enough to cover and sustain you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So ask me about my thorn. Inquire about my weakness, and I will gladly go on and on. I would rather stake my claim in these and have the power of the Anointed One at home within me. Verse 10, I am at peace and even take pleasure in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and afflictions for the sake of the Anointed. Because when I'm at my weakest, he makes me strong. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. And we sing it in the presence of the Lord. We live in a world that rewards strength and hides weakness. We edit our stories, filter our struggles, and present the best version of ourselves. Weakness feels like failure to us. Ongoing struggles feels like spiritual deficiency. But Paul stands before the church at Corinth and does something utterly countercultural. He boasts and brags in his weaknesses. Not because he enjoys pain, not because he is minimizing hardship, but because he has learned that God's power does not wait for weakness to disappear. It moves in when weaknesses is acknowledged. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul teaches us something essential, necessary, vital for the Christian life. And I want us to continue to unpack what we started last Sunday, the facts about weakness in the Christian experience. The first fact for this morning is that weakness can be, here it is, a God appointed without being sinful. If you follow the outline, weakness can be God appointed without being sinful. Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he experienced in the third heaven, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to buffet me. Paul explicitly says his thorn in the flesh was a gift. It was given to me to keep me from exalting myself, keep braggadocious. Keep me from being conceited. Without weakness, beloved, strength quickly becomes arrogance. God often allows limitations so that the heart remains humble and God remains central in the life of the believer. Pride says, I am enough. No, pride says, I'm more than enough. Weaknesses confesses in Psalms 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped, and my heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to the Lord. See, weakness is the context in which faith lives and breathes in the life of the Christian. Paul begins with a shocking admission. After extraordinary spiritual experiences, he receives extraordinary weaknesses. And notice carefully, Paul does not say he fell into sin, because weakness is not sin in the Bible. Weakness can be a gateway or door to sin, but weakness is not sin. Weaknesses are original to the human makeup. Even before Adam fell, Adam was also weak too, as a human being. He was limited in so many ways. He does not confess in this text wrongdoing. He does not repent of the thorn. Instead, he says it was given. This is weakness with a purpose, right? The thorn serves as a preventative action to keep Paul from becoming conceited. And God is not responding to pride here. He is preventing it. And the phrase, the messenger of Satan, just means the instrumentality of the enemy God used to humble his saint. So it's instrumentality in the text, not sovereignty. This was not the messenger of Satan's choice to do what he did. This was a sovereign God's design to do what he did. So that in the midst of his condition, he would lean and depend on God more than he can lean and depend on his own human resources. Even if we're wise and intelligent and beautiful and big and strong, we're still weak. That's what the human being doesn't understand. The phrase, messenger of Satan, says that Satan afflicted him through this messenger. But God permitted it. And grace governed it. You see that? This is just like Brother Joseph. He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It's God's sovereignty at work in the life of this apostle. We see that again in the life of Elijah. Elijah's exhaustion. And we look at what he did on the Mount Carmel and the great power of God who manifested. And we try to figure out in the text as we read the historical narrative, why is he running? Why is he running after this great power is manifested on the mountain? And he stood before all of the prophets of Baal. He was running, here it is, because he's exhausted. He's human. He's limited. He's weak. This is where in Elijah's life, weakness was met with grace, not rebuke. 1 Kings 19, verse 7. Elijah is afraid because Queen Jezebel is a tough woman. And her whole purpose is to kill the prophet. And she had the means to accomplish that desire. And he was scared. He was depressed. He was exhausted. He was ready to quit. Yet God does not confront him with accusation. Instead, God gives him sleep 1 Kings 19, verse 7 says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. You think you can serve God. No, you can't. God must serve through you for him. It's this phrase, only what we do for Christ will last. Well, it won't last because we're doing it. Only what Christ does through us will last. That should be the attitude. But we think of ourselves so strong. I've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 10 years. I know how to live for Christ. Really, do you? God does not treat Elijah's weakness as rebellion. God never calls Elijah's exhaustion a failure of faith. He calls it a burden too heavy for him to carry. Sometimes I'm trying to carry this, God. It's hard. It's difficult. I'm trying to be as holy as I can be in my thinking. Holy as I can be in my feelings. Holy as I can be in my actions and my affections. But God, I'm slipping into this flesh right now, and I need your help. God never calls Elijah's exhaustion a failure of faith, but he calls it a burden that he cannot carry. Look at our Lord and Savior Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Weakness without sin. That's what you see in that garden. You don't see the God-man, Jesus, being uncertain about his purpose, nor his destiny. But remember, he is the God-man. He slept. He got tired. He was hungry. And in this text, he became distressed because now sin is going to enter into this picture in such a way that he will bear the burdens of all the sins of all times upon himself. And that's going to create isolation and separation from his Father, which is mysterious, isn't it? God, the eternal God, three in one, one in three, never been separated. Now there's going to be a breach in the Trinity. And here he is, distressed and sorrowful over the isolation and separation that sin will create while he hangs on the cross as a sacrifice for our salvation. Jesus experiences in the Garden of Gethsemane was deep sorrow. He was depressed, distressed. He had a desire for relief. He says in Matthew 26:38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. If it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's weakness without sin. Hebrews 5:7 says, he was heard because of his reverence. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every point was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The weakness is real. There it is, beloved. If weakness were sin, Jesus would not be sinless, and we He's honestly busy. He's transparent. He's vulnerable. And he acts repeatedly. Move this problem out of my life. God does not rebuke him, does he? God responds, but not with removal, but with my grace is sufficient for you. Not only for Paul, it's sufficient for you and for me. Grace here is not forgiveness. It's divine sufficiency. It's divine empowerment in the midst of our weakness. It is Jesus saying, I will give you what you need to endure what I permit. What I have allowed to come into your life, I will keep you as you go through it. Jesus answers Paul's prayer by redefining what help looks like. Because from our perspective, help is removal. It's not power to walk through it or to go through it. It's removal. So, Lord, remove this issue. Remove this problem. Remove this pain. And then I'll be all right. No, you won't. Because you're going to eventually find another problem, another pain, another trial, another test. It's not if, it's when. And whenever it happens in our lives, we need the power of God at work in us. We need the sufficient grace of God, the sustaining grace of God, the securing grace of God to sustain us. Jesus redefined what help looks like. Remember Isaiah, he said in chapter 40, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. Ever feel like fainting with all that you go through? He gives power to you. He understands your mental and emotional makeup, your psychological disposition. He understands your human proclivities. He will give you strength for that journey. Hebrews 4:16 says, grace is given in time of need. That's why we go to the throne of grace. We're needy people. Lamentations 3:22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We got up this morning with new mercies. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what God is trying to get people to see through us. His faithfulness through our lives, submitted to him, even in our weaknesses. Isn't that wonderful? When a building is under construction, scaffolding is put in place. The scaffolding, it's not a sign that the structure is falling. It's a sign that important work is happening. Is there some spiritual scaffolding in your life? You're under construction. God is doing some serious work in you. And so the building isn't weak because it needs support. The support is there so the building can rise safely and correctly. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, that we will rise to Christ's likeness. That's why he's doing the work in us. And in the same way, God allows weaknesses to remain, not because we are collapsing, but because becoming holy is being built in us. We're becoming set apart. That's a work of God in us, to be like him. The reason why we were saved is to be like Jesus. You know that? That's Romans 8:29, for whom he predestined he foreknew to become conformed to the image of Christ. The image was deformed and tainted and marred in the Garden of Eden with the first Adam, but in the last Adam, the greater Adam, Jesus, that image is restored in us. Praise God for that. It's something he does to us and through us and for us. God's grace deals within us this uniqueness of being like him, set apart and holy. Weakness becomes the support structure that keeps us leaning on grace while God is completing his work in us. Christ is not a temporary crutch. It is a sustaining power. And dependence is not spiritual immaturity. It's spiritual wisdom to depend on God. It's not common sense, but a spiritual sense to depend on God. So Paul stops pleading for removal and starts praising for God's sufficiency. What a beautiful reality. Because he finally understands something that we fail to understand. That weakness keeps him or us where grace can work. God places us in position so that his grace can truly work in us and through us. Some of you have prayed and fasted for healing and received endurance. You have prayed persistently for deliverance, and you received strength for the journey. You have prayed for removal and received God's sustaining grace. Now, beloved, this is not neglect. This is nearness. Because that demonstrates that God is closer to you than you can feel, than you can understand. Why? Because you're still standing. You're still praising. You're still serving. You're still worshiping. And you got a little limp when you walk. You're like Jacob. That limp is still there. And you're leaning on the everlasting arms. That's what we're doing. We're leaning on him. And we're trusting him to manifest his glory before others so that we can become a witness for our great God. And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." This is not the great white throne here, thank God. This is the throne of grace. "That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God's grace does not always eliminate the struggle, but it always equips the believer, empowers the believer. Third fact about weakness versus sin is that God's power is perfected through human limitations. Oh, that's a beautiful truth. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When the Lord speaks to Paul, he does not explain the thorn, he defines grace. We always want an explanation of our situation. God is trying to define grace for us. Because it doesn't matter what it is. Even if you knew what it was, it wouldn't make a difference in you. It would just give you more pain because you understand it better. The more you know, the more you don't want to know sometimes. So when the Lord speaks to Paul, he does not explain the thorn. He defines the grace. My grace is sufficient. In other words, my grace is enough. My grace is adequate to meet the need fully. God is not offering partial help to his people or temporary relief. He is saying, what I give you will not run out before the trial does. Because the trial is going to run out. It's a test. But the grace remains. What a truth. Not only my grace is sufficient, but my power. What is this power all about? It's dunamis power. This is not abstract strength, but active, accomplishing power in the believer. Power, strength, and an inner ability that sustains us. So we won't grow hard. We won't lose hard. We will know that God is sovereignly in control of this situation. And we tend to take it by faith and by sight. And we walk through it even though we may be hurting. It not only sustains, but it enables us. It enables us to do what the Word of God calls the Christian to do. Without the sustaining power of God, we can't live out not one command in the Bible. And it carries us, I love that word. It carries the believer through what cannot be escaped. Tests and trials and tribulations cannot be escaped. But God can carry you through them all. And it's made perfect in. The word does not mean flawless. It means that God has brought you to full completion. That look, His grace is made perfect in your weakness. The word does not mean sinless. It means maturity. It means completion. It means I've reached the goal that God wants me to be at. What goal is that? Christ. It's an easy word to say, but a hard way to live without grace at work in you and me. God's power reaches its fullest expression precisely where human strength ends. So grace does not always remove weakness. It meets it right where it's at. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, wherever that weakness is. Grace meets us there. The power of God meets us there. Power does not avoid, beloved, limitation. It works through it. And what feels like insufficiency becomes the very place where God's power is made complete. This is not defeat. It is divine design. God's power does not need your strength. God doesn't need your intellect. He doesn't need your connections. He doesn't need your background. He doesn't need your ability. He needs your availability. You see that? He needs our ability. See, availability is where the grace can work in our weakness, where power is made perfect in our weakness. Because we make ourselves available and dependent on this great God of grace. And lastly, grace moves us, beloved, from pleading to praising. From pleading to praising. Clause B of verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, I love this. I read this over and over sometimes because it's just amazing to me. Because I never thought this way about my weakness. He said, I'm a boast all the more. I'm going to shout all the more. I'm going to get excited all the more. And we just don't normally talk like that. Because when we're struggling in life, that's the last thing we want to do is celebrate. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. And I was waiting on my victories. That's what we're taught in North America. Victory, victory, victory. We win. We're never in the bottom. We're always on top. We're the head. We're not the tail. We're above. We're not beneath. That positive affirmation of the I can American spirit. The train going up the track. I think I can. I think I can. I know I can. I think I can. I feel I can. That's not Christianity. That's humanism. Right? So Paul says, in the B clause of verse 12, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul got the message about grace from Jesus. It's made perfect in your weakness. He said, what? I want more than it. Give me more so that I can experience the power and the strength of your presence in my weakness. That's a beautiful reality. He says, I want the power of Christ to rest on me. Not just to show up occasionally, but dwell in me. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul was asking for removal. Now in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he's embracing reliance. Do you see it? Somebody say amen. Theologian John Flavel states, man's extremity is God's opportunity. He said that in the 1800s. The Puritan theologian. But it's true. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we reach our extremity, we tend to think, 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 2 Corinthians 12:10. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "There's a thorn in my flesh." And he means, I'm weak. He means limitation. It's allowed to prevent pride in me. And here's the takeaway. God uses our human weaknesses and limitations as a spiritual safeguard. Because we do not know ourselves the way we think we do. Remember the old saints were saying, the Lord, they would pray, the Lord know me better than I know myself. That's true. You think you know you, but you don't know you better than God knows you. Amen. So that's thorn in the flesh. But look at 12:10. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. What's the meaning? Weakness becomes the stage for God's power. Wow. What's the takeaway? What seems to be a liability becomes the very platform of divine strength. Isn't that rich, beloved? Do y'all feel me this morning? That's awesome. A good doctor doesn't wait for a heart attack to act. When early warning signs appear, the doctor prescribes medication, lifestyle changes, and even, if necessary, installs a monitor. Not because the patient has failed, but because the doctor wants to prevent what could happen. That's grace in our weakness. The treatment is not punishment, it's protection. In the same way, God did not wait for Paul to fall into pride, that would be sin. But because of these great revelations he received in the third heaven, God allowed a weakness not to discipline a sin, but to guard Paul's heart. You know, when we believe our own press clippings, people say about us, it can get to us. It doesn't always get to us in a good way. So we got to be very careful. But we'll stop believing our own press clippings. And God wanted to protect this man's heart because God was using this man to expand the gospel in the then known world that every tongue, tribe, and people, every nation, every ethnicity and nationality would hear the gospel and believe. That's why Paul could say in 12:9, therefore I will boast all the more of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realizes this weakness was not evidence of God's distrust. It was evidence of God's careful oversight of Paul and his careful oversight of us if we understand our weaknesses. God treated Paul not as a risk to be managed, but a servant worth preserving. God does not always remove the hurts. You know that. Grief doesn't have an expiration date. It continues. Sometimes he allows what humbles so his power can rest on us. Paul was not being punished for future sin. He was being strengthened for present. So when Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, he is not celebrating pain. He is celebrating the grace that keeps him standing. And we should too. See, weakness is not the enemy of God's power. It's the doorway through which it enters. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for the truth of your word that teaches us to tell the difference between weakness and sin. When we are tired, afraid, or burdened, reminds us that these do not separate us from your love. And you said in your word, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guard our hearts. False guilt and grant us repentance where there is sin and rest. power is made